I'm joined here today with a man who has been called by Cardinal Brandmuller as both courageous and prophetic. I'm here with Alexander Chuguel. Did I say that correctly, Alexander?
Yes, you did.
He is the man, you've seen him in the video, who gathers the Pachamama idols from the Church of Santa Maria Traspotina, carries them to Castle San Angelo, and cast them into the Tiber River. This is the man who was joined by another, but I'm just here today with Alexander. And we're going to talk about who he is, most importantly, why he did this, what were the reasons behind it, and put all of this in context of the Amazonian Synod and the Catholic faith. So, Alexander, welcome today. Thanks for coming on with me.
Thank you very much, Taylor, to invite me. I'm very glad that we can talk about it in a very nice way.
Excellent. I'm sure everyone wants to hear your thoughts on this. There's been a lot of questions about this, of course, a lot of controversy. Before we go into that, I think it's important that we center this on our Lord, on the Blessed Trinity. And so we'll begin with the sign of the cross, and also we'll pray the Our Father in Latin. I'll put it on the screen for everyone to join with us. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in celis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. St. Boniface, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right, well, before we get all into this, I want to show the video. I think most everybody who watches this channel has seen it, but I think it's important to review it and to get a feel for exactly what's happening. And as you're watching this video, you can realize that the young man doing this is Alexander. He's on the screen with me, so I'm going to cue up this video, Alexander. And then a little bit later, after we get to know you, we'll talk about and kind of go through the video step by step, what you were thinking, what you were praying, what was going on in your mind. So here is the video of the throwing of the Pachamama idols into the Tiber River. All right, there it is. I'm here with Alexander Chuguel. So many questions, Alexander, so many questions. People have asked how many there were they heavy? Where did you get the idea? I think we'll get to all of that. First of all, I'd like for you just to restate why you did this. You released a very impressive official statement on why you did this. And I'd like to give you just a moment right now to articulate that for everyone watching who has that question. Why did you do this?
To put it short, because we think that the Pachamamas are not part of the first commandment, and I think they are against the first commandments to be in a church and to be around the synod or an official Catholic act. So we did it mainly because we didn't want idols to be in a Catholic church. That's the main thing. And of course, because the Pachamamas are symbols for many wrong things happening, especially in the Amazonian area. You know, that the one statement I did was especially also about the baptism, because we heard there, and we heard it from many people within the synod, that the baptism is not important anymore because it's it maybe offends the people living there and so on. So the Pachamama for us was a sign of everything going on in the synod which is not Catholic, what is not Catholic. That's the reason they had to be brought out of the church. They had to be thrown in the Tiber.
Yes, and many people were saying that they were not idols, they were not Pachamamas, they were not Mother Earths. Before you did this and even after, but then we saw that Pope Francis called them the Pachamamas in his statement regarding you. What was your reaction when you saw that the Pope directly addressed your action and actually used the term Pachamama in reference to it?
Yeah, actually I was not surprised because they were referred to as Pachamamas before. And if you know what Pachamama means, it's you know, kind of Mother Earth. It's a translation which means Mother Earth. And this word and this idea of Mother Earth and this idol was brought up before. So it was nothing new for us. So we knew that Pachamamas are idols which look like that, at least similar to that. And that now the Holy Father came up and said Pachamamas too was not a big surprise for me, actually.
Right. Yeah. And what was most, you know, concerning is that we saw, the whole world saw in the Vatican Gardens, people on their knees with their head to the earth, up and down, with their hands worshiping these images.
A terrible sight. You know, I was in Rome, actually, when this video in the Vatican Gardens was filmed. I was there I arrived the day before that ritual in the Vatican Gardens, and I left when the synod had already started, and I was really shocked. And even after that, you know, you might have seen there was another video, and I think you talked about it on your channel, a kind of way of the cross where you saw them being carried around like a procession statues.
Yes.
And normally it's Our Lady or some saints being carried around and not pagan idols. So for me, it was really revealing. It was revealing for me. And it showed the true face of many people.
Yes, because when that video first came out, some of the people in the liberal media, even Catholic media, said, oh, this is statues of the Virgin Mary. Or perhaps this is the Virgin Mary and St. Elizabeth, because they were the two pregnant Pachamamas facing each other. So,
yes,
you know, people tried to save face by saying, oh, this is some indigenous representation of the visitation of Our Lady pregnant with our Lord, visiting St. Elizabeth pregnant with St. John the Baptist. But that was immediately clarified by the Vatican Press that, no, these represent fertility, life,
yes,
and Mother Earth. And we all know that every pagan religion has a Mother Earth goddess in its pantheon.
It always had, you know. I just today I read an article about some Bosnian pyramids found, which are apparently 25,000 years old, and they were built up for Mother Earth. And in the German-speaking area, we know that the goddess Gaia and everything was always very important in the pagan story. Of course, we all know, because there's the big misconception that a god is kind of the creation is a god itself.
Yeah.
But we think, and I think that's what the Catholic Church always taught us, and what I believe strongly, that the creator created the creation. So of course his you see his order and his structure everywhere, but it's not him, because as we know, the creation, in the creation, things can be evil. For example, if you're sick, God didn't went to the earth back then and told us, oh, okay, now I create the diseases and the sicknesses. And so the point is that this is a very big misconception, which is typical for every pagan religion. Yeah. And we as Catholics, we know this since 2000, actually more than 2000 years, because the Jews already knew it too. So it's nothing new to us.
Yeah, I mean, the Jews struggled with their Ashtoreth goddesses, the Ashtoreth poles. You read those in the Old Testament. And in Rome, they had the cult of the Great Mother. She was worshipped on the Palatine Hill. There's a great shrine there. Her priests were self-castrated. They themselves became feminized. It was a very vile and disgusting cult, hugely popular in ancient Rome until the coming of Catholicism. And the Catholics, when they inherited the city of Rome, they did not take the images of the Great Mother, Mother Earth, and incorporate it into their liturgy, into processions, incense, put them into their churches. No, they destroyed them. And I think this kind of segues into a nice point, and that is, in the Old Testament, we see Moses destroy the golden calf. We see Elijah destroy the Baal idols. We see St. Boniface in Germany destroy the sacred oak. We see St. Benedict, the founder of the Benedictines, destroy the idol of Apollo. We see St. Patrick destroy the idols. There's another saint, it escapes me now, I think it's St. Vigilius, who threw an idol into a river, just like you did. So you stand, in a way, in this hall of faith, this legacy of Catholics destroying the pagan idols. And I think this one is different because here we have idols within the Catholic Church and not just erected by pagans, but erected by our own bishops, our own cardinals, our own pope. I imagine for you, preparing for this, I mean, did it go through your heart? How does this relate to the Holy Father? How does this relate to myself as a Catholic? I mean, that has to be a struggle. I think we all, when I make, you know, videos and we think, you know, this is the Holy Mother Church. This is the Holy Father. How do I as a Catholic understand what seems to be a friction or a discrepancy?
Yes, it is very complicated, of course, because if you look at things, but to be honest, they are quite clear for me. It's not like I didn't have a big struggle seeing them statues and think, oh, maybe they are the Virgin Mary. Because actually, I have to admit, if I believe in God and I truly believe in what happened and I truly know that the Most Blessed Virgin Mary is the Queen of Heaven, I would not depict her naked. So for me, from the beginning, it was clear that these statues cannot be what some wanted them to be. And to also compare it to the past, yes, you're right. It is something different than when all those great saints and heroes, and of course I admire them all, did what they did back then. Because first of all, it was now, for me as a layman, and for us, the action had one big goal. It was to show the church and the guys who are the priests and the clergy who are right now the heads of the church, that the laymen do not accept their own religion being destroyed within the walls of Rome, the holy city, the eternal city, you know. And that was really a big thing for me. I know that many of those rituals took place in the past. Some of them in Brazil, of course, and in the Amazonian area. Loads of them in India, for example. But unfortunately, also tons of them in Europe. We have tons of bishops and priests which attend different spiritual, celebrations from other religions, or sometimes even from sects, without having a problem. But now it was the next step. The step was to give all that to give all those pagans a symbol, the statue of the Pachamamas, and then putting them not only in the church, but even in the sanctuary of the side chapel. So it was, they were not even only in the church, they were standing where normally the priest stands celebrating the Holy Sacrament. You know, that's for me, it's just wrong. We cannot accept this as laymen, and I think we can walk in, take them out and throw them into the Tiber. It's actually something what I consider as a normal act.
Yes. Would you say that this is, other than being baptized, one of the greatest acts or moments of your life?
You know, the baptism, I got baptized when I was born, of course, shortly after my birth. But when I was 15, so now it's 10 and a half years ago, I converted, and actually the conversion was the bigger point. And then I recently got married, and the marriage was also, as you know by yourself, you're also a married man, as I know, it was of course also a very big moment. I don't want to compare these moments. It was a different moment. Of course, as a public act, it was most certainly one of the biggest thing I ever did in my life. But I don't want to compare it with the grace I got by converting and with the wonderful sacrament of matrimony I got blessed with this summer.
Yes. People listening have already probably figured out your accent, but tell us a little bit where you're from and then how you came to love our Lord Jesus Christ in the Catholic Church.
It's a little bit of a longer story, so excuse me for that. You know, I was born and raised in Vienna, which is the capital of Austria. It once was the capital of the Holy Roman Empire. And my family family's origins are in Tyrol, so Bozen, so next to now it's in the southern part of Tyrol, the southern part of Tyrol. And since about 100 years, we live in Vienna. And when I was born, I have three sisters. My oldest sister died a year before I was born, but my father had the possibility to give her an emergency baptism. So I'm very glad to say that I'm not afraid for my sister's soul. I'm very happy. I think she watches over all of us. And I was raised in a Christian household. We are one of a very small percentage of Austria is not Catholic. Unfortunately, the percentage gets bigger and bigger every year. But I was one of the only Lutheran Protestants actually in Austria, because my great grandfather decided to convert. I never met him, so I couldn't ask him why, but he converted. And when I was in school, I had, of course, the time where I was asking myself, can there be a God? Is all of that right, what they always tell me? And I tried to figure it out by myself. My religion teacher was actually not a very good one. I first had a good one. He was also the teacher of my father, actually. He was, as a Protestant teacher, I can say, he was an elegant guy, decent, and he tried to explain us a little bit about Luther and the way he thinks. So for me, when I was 11 or 12, Luther was good, but I didn't know anything about him, but I thought he was a good guy. And then when I came a little bit to that age where people start asking questions, you know, I was 12, 13, I saw that there are many questions rising up where I don't get answers. And then we got a new religion teacher, and the new religion teacher mostly focused on everything except the Lutheran church. He focused on every sect. He focused on every strange, you know, schismatic Catholic thing and everything. And of course, mainly on the Catholic church and why the Catholic church is bad and evil and wrong. And I didn't like the teacher because he was actually, to be honest, he was a leftist, and I'm not so much in favor of leftists. So I was listening to everything, and he, you know, in our school, it was normal that we as pupils, we say, Mr. Professor to the guys. Like you say, I think in America you say sir to them, and we say Mr. Professor, and he told us no, just say my first name and so on. So I have to admit I disliked him a little bit. And then once he led us, it was now 11 years ago. It's it was an All Souls Day, because All Saints Day is in Austria. It's always a day where we have a day off, because Austria is a Catholic country. But it was on All Souls Day, and he made an excursion with us to the local Catholic church, which is which was my parish when I was living with my parents. My parish church, my Catholic one. Of course, it wasn't the Protestant church, but it was my Catholic one. And we went there, and he showed us a sign, and it says you can get a general indulgence if you visit the cemetery and so on. You know, the typical All Souls Day indulgence. I don't know how you call it in English.
Yes, same.
Yes, okay. And he's told us, look, the Catholic Church still, like in Luther's time, sell indulgences and tell the people what to do to get their soul cleaned. And I was able to read, and I understand German quite well, I have to admit. So when I read that, I thought, yeah, well, you're most definitely a liar. You don't tell me what's on that paper. You just tell me what is in your strange head.
Yeah.
So I talked to two friends of mine, and they told me, well, if you're interested in that, you have to ask a priest. So I called this parish, which is known as a very conservative parish in Vienna. Wonderful. We only have a high altar, only boys, altar boys, lots of priests. Daily confession, 3 masses a day, traditional mass 2 every day except Sunday, which is a little bit of a pity, but we will. I'll pray for it, and you you can all pray for it too. And I wanted to get a priest on the phone, and I got one, a wonderful young priest, and he invited me to the parish, and I went there, and then he went with me upstairs. It is a former monastery, and there are old stairs from the 17th and 18th century. I went the stairs up, and he closed every door behind me and locked it. And the only things I heard when I was a Protestant is that every Catholic priest is a predator and is a little bit too much into children.
Yes, I'm getting nervous already.
Yes, so we went to the next room, and he closed the door and locked it behind me. And the only thing I was thinking was, okay, there is a vase. There is a big book. I just hit him and then run away if he does anything wrong. And then we went into the last room, and then he let the keys put into the door, and explained me that we just went through the parish sacristy, secretarian, what is called the office, parish office, and the parish office has the safe inside, and that's the reason he had to lock it. And on the other side, all the doors are opened. So then my fear was a little bit gone, and after 5 minutes, it was completely gone. And then it was something I experienced the first time in my whole life, and I think that's one of the biggest blessings and biggest gifts God gave us through His church. I asked the big questions. I asked all the big questions about life, and of course about the Pope, about the sacraments, about the Mass, and I got answers, and they were even logic answers, so I could follow them. And this was really new for me, because in the Lutheran church we normally defined ourselves as being not Catholic. That's the reason I think they still and out of the right cause call them Protestants till today, because hey, actually that's what they do. They protest against the Catholic Church.
And
then he gave me a book, and I tell you something, within half an hour it was clear for me I have to be a Catholic. Was completely clear. Within half an hour, because it's so clear. It was just, I just heard that, and you know, I am hopefully still, if someone convinces me of something which is completely rational and out of a complete logic way of thinking, then why not? I consider it. And of course I had a few thoughts before, so that I think gave a little push too. And then I went back home, and after a few days, it took not even a week, I confronted my parents, and I have a fantastic family, and my parents had, of course, a big discussion with me. And after the discussion, they told me if it's really what I like, then they are going to support me. And this is really a blessing. I know not everyone who wants to have a conversion has this easy situation.
Right.
I know of many people who have to sacrifice their old life if they want to convert, and I didn't have to do it. So I had quite a soft conversion socially. And then I had confirmation, hours of confirmation, how do you call that? Lessons. I had confirmation lessons and everything and got prepared. And then I had my general confession, my conversion, first Holy Communion, and confirmation in one Mass. As of course, the general confession was before the Mass, but this was quite good. And my parents and my sisters were with me, and my grandparents were there too. All of them. I still have all of my four grandparents. And my Catholic grandmother, which is from my mother's side, was the godfather. The godmother, I think you say that. Yes.
Good.
So this was the way for conversion. After the conversion, it came, step by step. I discovered the Catholic world, and I have to admit, everyone who watches this video and is not Catholic yet, you have to consider it. It's for me, it's not, it's irrational not to be Catholic. I can say it's clearly wrong to be not Catholic.
Yes. And how old were you when you were received and confirmed?
15.
15. Good.
Yes.
Good. Praise God. I suspect, Alexander, I'm a convert. I was an Episcopalian priest, a clergyman. You were a Lutheran. What do you call the Lutheran Church in Austria? What's the title?
Evangelische Kirche.
Right, the Evangelical Church, yeah. I think for people...
You call it the Evangelical Church of the Augsburger Confession.
Yes, so Augsburg Confession.
Yeah, because we have in Austria, the traditional Evangelische Church is Augsburg Confession and Helvetische, so Swiss Confession, which is Calvin.
Yes. Okay, got it. I think for those of us, we were presented two versions of Christianity, and we chose the Catholic one. And it required study. Obviously, for you, it happened much quicker than for me. I went through a whole seminary process and a Protestant ordination and all of that. But then eventually, came through their side as a Catholic. And so I think for us, it's very personal. And we had to be convicted in order to make that change. And I'm not trying to pat ourselves on the back here. I'm just trying to explain it for people who perhaps were raised Catholic. It was for them, as I see my own children now, to them, transubstantiation, they're like, yeah, of course. Seven sacraments. Of course. Mary is conceived immaculately. Of course. There's no question to it. But for you and for me and for millions of other people, we have seen an aberrant version of Christianity. We have seen, and this is not ecumenically correct, we have seen and we have lived heretical forms of Christianity. And so I think our alarm goes off a little quicker because we've been in it. We've tasted the poison and we know what the poison tastes like, right?
Yes, we know that if you, for example, in the Austrian as a Protestant church, we know that if you ordain women as priests, there is no magical addition of faithful believers coming to your church.
Right.
If you think the Holy Communion is only a symbol of the Last Supper and bread and wine, there is no spiritual perspective anymore, and people just don't come anymore because if I want to have a good supper, I go to the best Viennese restaurants. And believe me, in Vienna, we have wonderful restaurants. I don't have to go to the Protestant church to eat a cake there. And I tell you something, I don't make fun of it right now. I got cake there at the Last Supper.
Yes.
I got, this, we call them Kipfel in Austria. You call them, them as the French word croissant.
Yes.
But they handed them out as Last Supper, I don't know. I don't even know the word anymore, but a kind of, Eucharist.
Yes.
In a sense.
Yeah, we've seen the experiment. We've seen I have seen women deacons, so-called. I've seen priestesses, so-called. I've seen them in their vestments. You know, I've seen that whole world. That if we just dumb down the liturgy, if we change this, if we change that, we change. And what happens is you do not grow. You do not see sanctity. You do not see conversion because you've denied the power of the cross.
Yes.
You've removed the crucifix from the center of everything. And let's be frank, you've placed idols there. And God, the Holy Ghost does not bless that.
And there's another perspective too. If you take away all the things you were just talking about, then you have to have another reason why people come to your church. And especially the Lutheran church and, of course, all the other Protestant churches have, therefore, mainly political reasons why they exist. If you, for example, look at the position of the EKD in Germany, it's the Evangelische Kirche Deutschland, it's the Protestant churches of Germany, you see that the only purpose they serve nowadays is to be, a longer green party existing within the spiritual area. So you need to have other things where you are good at, and it does not work.
Right.
It does not work.
Yes. This was what struck me most about your statement, is you said that these people in this region, the Amazonian region, are being refused the sacrament of baptism.
Yes, now I have to say something. Austria is the best country on earth, of course, but there are still some people coming from Austria I'm not very proud of. We both can think of a historical example too. And now we have a recent example. It's our Bishop Erwin Kreutler, who lives in the Amazonian, and who wrote in his own book about his Amazonian experiences. First, they did the guys who came before me, the missionaries, the first did masses, the first baptized the people. But then we found out that's not the best way. And so I personally, that's what he said, never baptized anyone there. And just think of that. And then now think of the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is completely the opposite.
Yes.
You have to get baptized. If you are not baptized, you have no possibility to go to heaven. So he knows that. He's a bishop. He had to go to seminary. He heard all of that. So either he believes in it and makes it on purpose. I don't want to go so far as to say that he does that. Or he really does not believe what the Catholic Church teaches us, and therefore does not believe what our Lord and Savior said. And even though he's an Austrian, and in Austria, everyone knew it. Austria was a 100% Catholic country.
Yes. I mean, every child who goes through the catechism knows that our Lord Jesus Christ said, unless you are born of water and the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's just Catholicism 101. And of course, St. Augustine and St. Thomas Aquinas talk about baptism of desire, baptism of blood. But the normative means, the ordinary means of salvation by which we receive the Holy Trinity and faith, hope, and charity is through the waters of sacramental baptism. So for a bishop to deny that is like a doctor saying, I practiced medicine for 50 years and never subscribed any medication to any of my patients.
Yeah, I never did anything to help them. I just listened to the problems and then I tried to live the life of a sick.
Yeah.
Why should I do that? The point is, and there's another point about that too. If you follow the words of these people, then you always have to imagine how must be the situation for the indigenous people there. Right. They sit there, that's at least what we are being told. They sit there, a priest comes, listens to them, and then doesn't tell them anything about his religion, and he changes his religion. So for the indigenous, they can never start really being a faithful Christian or a Catholic. They cannot, because would you believe someone who immediately changes everything he says as soon as he meets you? That's not a very good point.
Good.
So the point is that even if you would say, I don't want to go there mainly to baptize them, but first only tell them about the Christian idea, the Christian, you know, words and what Christ lived on earth and, you know, the way that people talk, even that point does not work in that way. Even that issue is wrong. Because you have to be straight. You have to come up with a clear voice and a clear mind and tell them what it is all about. And if you don't tell them, then there is no sense that you do a mission, because then it is not a mission anymore. Then it is your private holiday with foreigners.
Yes.
Maybe very nice foreigners. I don't know them yet. Yes. I know a few, actually. I met one in Rome. He was very kind. Yes. He was very kind. So
what would you say to the, I mean, it's very beautiful in how you explain all that, but what would you say to the people? And you've been accused, people didn't know who you were. They didn't know it was Alexander Chagugel. But what would you say to the people who say, this is racism? This is European racism.
Yeah, I now tell you something. I now bring up 2 points, and please you judge and tell me which of them is racist and which is not. One of them is, I think every human deserves coming to heaven. Every human deserves knowing about Christ and how you can come to heaven. Every human must get what they need going to heaven, so baptism and so on. And now on the other side, I watch at the Amazonians. I look at the Amazonians, watch them closely, and think, oh, they are very nice in their pagan way of living. So I just think about them like in a zoo. They live like in a zoo, like in a reservoir. They're living there, and I can watch them and see, oh, look how amazing they are, and it's fantastic. Yes, we had one of those points. We had them in the European history too. Both, actually. 150 years ago, it was completely normal in zoos around Europe to show people from Africa. I think it's really horrible. It's horrible. It's a terrible thing. And I'm very happy that this is not happening, because it's a completely anti-Catholic. And to be, I'm very proud that Austria, for example, we did not have a colony. So this matter is actually not an Austrian one. But if you see both ideas, you will recognize the one which is racist.
Yes.
Because you
yes.
say, these are people who do not deserve baptism, so they do not deserve going to heaven, and these are the people who do deserve it. That is racism. It's not racism being against that.
Yes, the great irony of this is the wealthiest church on earth, in fact, the most Eurocentric church on earth, is the Church of Germany.
I know.
And they're the ones who have been funding this and promoting the theology and flying these people over. And I said on a previous show, my wife observed, she said, it's so sad. These good-hearted people are being flown in to be stage props for yes. Cardinal Marx and for the German Bishops' Conference, so that they can get what they want, which is eco-theology, women deaconettes, and married priests. And they're using these people on display like a zoo. To get to push through their heretical agenda. It's a true, true shame and a sham.
Yeah, of course it is. I there was an interview with an indigenous Indian who is a lawyer in Brazil, and he said, I don't want to live like this. I love to live in a cultivated and good society. I love to be a Catholic. I love to be a Christian. I don't want to go back to these times where nothing was clear and mm-hmm. we had a kind of primitive way of living. And the point is now about the Catholic Church in Germany. First of all, I want to defend the Germans a little bit. In Germany, we have, and I'm very glad to say that, really lots of really fantastic, faithful, pious priests. And even a few monasteries, and we have a fantastic seminary in southern Germany and everything. So in Germany, not everything is lost. But, of course, I don't know if you know why the German church is so rich. In Germany, there is a church tax. So everyone has to give a part of his income to the German state. And the German state, and this part of the income is given then to the church. And so in Germany, the clergy, not necessarily the clergy, but at least the dioceses, are really rich. Mm-hmm. And Cologne is, for example, really rich. And I'm very happy that Cardinal Wölki now turns out to be a very faithful guy, a very faithful priest and bishop. But in Munich, with Cardinal Marx, of course, we have someone who publicly wishes for all of that. And, you know, you might heard of it in Germany today, I think it was, or maybe yesterday, Bishop Overbeck, who is the one for the so-called Ruhrgebiet, is a part of Western Germany, Nordrhein-Westfalen. He said, the Amazonian Synod, the document, it is not only for the Amazonians. It's also for the same problems and the same needs. So, of course, it's planned, and we can see that it's not a conspiracy theory. You can just listen to what they say every day. It's actually a no-brainer.
Yes.
And he said something else, which is very interesting. You might have heard of the synodal way of the Germans and how the Germans now are going to start with next year their own synods. And the synodal way is organized by the Bishops' Conference with the head Cardinal Marx and with the so-called Central Committee of Catholics, which is one of the most leftist so-called Catholic groups I ever saw. And they are the ones who organize the synods. So the synods next year will already be organized by laymen and women and so on and so forth.
Wow.
Yeah.
So who are the bishops that you admire, cardinals, bishops? Who do you take inspiration from right now?
The first one I want to mention is actually an Austrian. We have one. In Austria, there is a bishop called Andreas Laum. He's the auxiliary bishop of Salzburg, and he was, for me, always a good example because he was always courageous for the pro-life and pro-family matter and for the Catholic teaching. But if you look on a broader view and if you look all over the world, I have two, three, four high clergymen I really admire. The first one is auxiliary bishop Athanasius Schneider. I think he's a hero. He's I think one of the best, if not the best living clergyman I know.
I agree.
He's completely honest. He's a real fighter and he's completely humble. I will tell you a little bit more about later what I experienced when I visited him personally in Kazakhstan. I had the pleasure to meet him a few times. And I really think he's fantastic. And then also from your country, the fantastic Cardinal Raymond Burke.
Yes.
He's also enormously courageous. And of course, I admire them because it shows me that God would never let his church down. He always gives us fighters. He will never let us completely down. He will give us people who lead the way and to really follow him and who are humble. They are, because that's what I admire most about those two clergymen, those two bishops and the cardinal, that they are so humble. And then there are two Germans I admire too. Cardinal Walter Brandmüller. He's really a fantastic guy. He's, if you know the German way of thinking, I'm an Austrian, so in Austria we speak German too, and we have, of course, we're part of the whole Holy Roman Empire, and as you might know, Austria was founded as a country by the Bavarians to defend us against the pagan Hungarians back then. we turned out to be best friends and to even have an empire together. So it's now a quite good connection we have to the Hungarians. So Cardinal Brandmüller is a professor from Germany, and I love this. He's really a professor, and he knows what he's talking about. He has a good fundament. And now he got on my screen somehow in the last years, and I'm very happy about him, Cardinal Müller. Cardinal Müller also is not afraid. He just gives interviews about things, and if he's asked the questions, he always gives us a straight Catholic answer. And this is really refreshing because in the past in Germany it was not that easy, and now we have even two German cardinals, and I'm very proud because Bishop Schneider has German roots too, as you might know. That's the reason his last name is Schneider. He's a so-called Black Sea German, and his mother tongue is German. That's the reason I'm very happy to talk with him. If I talk with him personally, I talk with him in my mother language in his mother language. It's very nice.
Yes.
He is a Mormon. But I don't want to make a cut here. I tell you something, to be honest, there are a few more. There's Bishop Huonda in Switzerland. There's Archbishop Haas in Vaduz. So these, they all speak German. They are all out of our circles, and I really love them. We have fantastic other American bishops. I can't name them all, but often I read some statements, and I'm really amazed that we have so much power still left and even growing. We have a fantastic Cardinal Eick in the Netherlands. We have Cardinal Ranjit in Sri Lanka, who, even though he now is very much into caring for Sri Lanka alone and for the diocese there, but he's also a very pious and very courageous man. And we have a few bishops in South America, a few in Asia, for example, the Cardinal, I think his name is Sen from China, who really, really fights against the communists there, and who's really a hero in my eyes. So there is not only one star on my heaven. Mm-hmm. We have still a few left. Not a few, very much actually. Yeah. Many.
Well, many. You're basically reading my mind. These, I think, especially with Schneider. Have you read Schneider's new book? Have you seen his new book?
I already saw it. I didn't read it yet. But
I've started reading it, and I've begun to weep two times reading it, especially the biography part of the first portion of the book, to read what he went through as a young man in the Soviet Union, what his grandparents and his parents went through, and how tenaciously they held to the Catholic faith.
Yes.
Traveling hours by train to go to a mass, not having masses for sometimes a whole year.
And then, you know, a spiritual communion, and if they have the Christmas party all together, they sat down, all the German Catholics in the house, prayed, got on their knees, connected themselves with a holy mass being celebrated on another part of the earth,
had all
the spiritual communion, prayed together the rosaries. It's such an amazing thing. And what I loved most about his story and his biography is that when he was a little child, he does not remember it, but he knows it because his family told him. There was, I think, I don't remember his name now, but there is a blessed priest which was killed by the communists. And he celebrated the mass, and Bishop Schneider has, you know, a basket where he was lying in, and the basket has a grip. And on the grip, there was the cloth to clean the hands of the priests.
Yes, next to near the altar.
Yes, so it was the first time he served mass.
Yes, and he served mass as a baby.
Yes, it's really fantastic. I really admire him.
He is a true saint. I sense he is and will be the Athanasius of our time. Just as there was an Athanasius under the Arians, there is an Athanasius now under the modernists. And he married you.
Yes.
Yes.
Actually, it was it's a great honor for us. It was a great honor. He is, I can tell you the story. 1.5 years before my wedding, it was exactly in the week after I got engaged. I was at a conference which I organized with friends of mine from Germany. And we had a wonderful medieval castle, which was renovated in the Renaissance time, but in a very beautiful way. It's a water castle. So you had the castle and then some walls around and two big, water moat around it. Was really fantastic. And he was there and celebrated mass every day and gave us fantastic speeches. And we had a wonderful evening with him praying together in the chapel, where he said, if you all want to do me a big favor, please sing with me all the German songs we sung when I was a child back then in the communist time. And we sung them with them because they are our songs. That's the one we sing back home. And it was really fantastic. And then I talked to him and I thought it came into my mind like, you know, just like a lightning. He's the one my fiance would love. He's the one, she's a very pious woman and she would love him. So I asked him and he said, if you want that, I would do it. We just have to talk about when it happens and if I have the time, but I would do it. But I want to invite you both to Kazakhstan. So to meet you both and to go with you through marriage preparation. In Austria, we have the duty to do a marriage preparation, because in Austria, the Catholic, you are not allowed to marry as a Catholic if you don't get an accepted marriage preparation by the church, which is actually a good thing. And I had a quite nice one. I don't want to talk badly about it. It was not the best one, but it was quite nice. But what we had in Kazakhstan with Bishop Schneider was over the top.
You had your marriage prep done by Athanasius Schneider.
I'm very glad to announce that, yes.
And he's the one who celebrated your nuptial mass.
No, that was not possible. He celebrated the wedding.
I see.
But not the nuptial mass, because there's a big problem in this diocese where we married. It's south of Vienna, with traditional masses. And if he would have been the one celebrating, the bishop would have made very, very, very big problems.
I see.
And that's the reason he married us. And then a friend of us celebrated, a priest friend of us celebrated the mass. It was a wonderful high mass, sung high mass. It was really wonderful. And the bishop celebrated privately every day. But I had the very great honor to attend three masses at the day of my marriage. I attended first the mass of Bishop Schneider, then the mass of another priestly friend of us, and then my own marriage mass. So it was actually a very fantastic day. And Bishop Schneider is, for me, really the example for a Catholic. He is the Catholic example for me. When I was in Kazakhstan, we traveled through the country with him. And of course, the media, the leftist media, always wants to show, you know, that Berg, Cardinal Berg and Bishop Schneider are, they love being on stage. They love wearing fancy clothes and so on. I visited Kazakhstan. I know how Bishop Schneider lives. If all that leftist who tell that would live the way he lives, they would never ever say this again. He has a very, very easy life. He has a very small room in Astana and celebrates there every day the mass in the church next to it normally. And then he has tons of churches and monasteries and communities where he watches over them. So he goes with his own car. He drives in his car through the country, visits them, gives them the blessings, talks to them, his confession and everything. So he lives in a way, you know, he's a bishop and a real shepherd. So he has his sheep and he knows them all by their name. And if someone gets lost, he really goes after him. And he led us to the National Shrine of Kazakhstan, where we met some wonderful sisters of Carmelites. How do you say that? Carmelites, I think.
Carmelite, yes.
Carmelite sisters, which were wonderful, fantastic young nuns. We had the pleasure to talk to the Mother Superior there. It was really fantastic. And then he showed us the churches where he had the possibility to fund them, to get all the money, to gather the money for them to be built, so that there is no debt on the diocese there. And the churches there are wonderful.
Yes.
They are, I think, the most beautiful built in the modern time churches I know. I heard that there are a few others now being built around the world, especially in the United States, what I heard, and I'm very happy about that. But I have to admit, imagine Kazakhstan. There's only one really old city, which is in the south. It's Almaty, and the rest are former gulags. You go there, every city you have there is a former gulag, because the Kazakh people were wanderers, as they were traveling around and so they were nomads. And all the cities now are based on gulags. And he showed us a few gulags, and it was terrible for us. And he showed us the relicts of the martyr priests, and he showed us all of that. And he is so into it. I was really amazed, and I can only tell all his enemies, go there, visit him there, and then try to say something against him. I think it is impossible.
It is. I was with His Excellency Athanasius Schneider 2 weekends ago, spent time with him, attended his pontifical mass. I'll be with him again this weekend.
Wonderful.
Everything that you say, I agree with. He is quiet. He is humble. It's amazing how often he stops to pray. And this is not a show. I've been around cardinals and bishops and all that, and you quickly figure out who has a show. This man does not have a show. As you say, he is humble, he is poor, And he lives like a man who has nothing to lose and only to gain Christ. He reminds me of a humble and more quiet version of St. Paul, the apostle.
I have nothing more to add.
Yes. Yes. All right. Well, Alexander, I want to run the video and I want to kind of do a play by play because people have a lot of questions. And so I thought it would be helpful if we ran the video of you collecting the idols in the church of Santa Maria Traspatina. And then maybe along the way, I'll pause it and kind of, you know, make a comment or ask you to clarify something. I think it'd be helpful for people. We'll just take it from there. Are you ready?
I'm ready.
Okay, let me cue this up. All right, here we go. So it's early in the morning here. It's when you watch this, you realize it's dark in Rome. And by the time you get to the river, the sun's coming up. So, you know, about what time are you entering the church right here?
We enter the church about 7 o'clock.
Okay. 7 o'clock. So, in Rome, I guess it was just before daybreak.
Yes, it was. We heard that the church opens at 6:30.
Okay.
So we went there and were there 10 minutes before, and so at 6:20. And then the church was closed, so we went to St. Peter's Basilica and prayed there a little bit. Then we came back, it was still closed, so we said, okay, let's pray a rosary. And then we both prayed a rosary, but quiet. And we finished about the same time.
Mm-hmm.
And when the last Hail Mary, at least my last Hail Mary was spoken, I think it was the same with my friend, the church doors opened. We looked at us, said, let's do it.
Let's do it. Good.
Now, but the sun was not up at that position. We saw the shine already on the horizon.
Yes. Yes. Post tenebris lux. Okay. Good. I'll keep rolling here. Let's see. Okay. Let me fast forward a bit here. So you enter in the church, and it's almost like, you know, people have said it's like watching like a movie or video game, and you come in and you can see. There's an up and a down. Obviously, that's you genuflecting, right? It's important, I think, for people to see that this is a Catholic church. This is a sacred place. There's a tabernacle, and the King of the Universe lives up there in the tabernacle. And so it's very fitting, of course, to see you give tribute to him. Is there anything you'd like to add to that?
The point is that it was even more beautiful than that. When I went inside the church, and I made my genuflect to of course the Most Holy Sacrament and our Lord and Savior, I saw that they were preparing a Holy Mass being celebrated. So it was wonderful. We actually went inside the church when they on the high altar. No, I don't know if it's the high altar, but on the main altar at least, the modern main altar, they prepared a Holy Mass.
Okay.
So
okay.
It was a good moment. We went inside the church and there was only one guy sitting there in a row praying. And when he saw me doing that, he was not against me. I think he pretty much appreciated.
He was on the team.
I think so.
In a way, yeah.
He was definitely on our side.
Yeah. So maybe he was there praying that this would end. And then he saw me. I don't know. We're just speculating, but that's beautiful. It's really beautiful. Now, some people had accused you of breaking into the church.
No. The church was just opened.
No, the church is open. And the church is open so that Catholics can come in and pray. And you yes, came in. You're a Catholic.
Of course, no. I would never. I never break it. And I have to admit, you know, you can imagine, but I said tons of prayers all the time.
Now,
it was really.
To go back, you said that you and your friend, you prayed the rosary. Did you pray it outside Santa Maria or was that back at St. Peter's?
No. It was outside Santa Maria.
Okay, so you're sitting on the steps.
No, not on the steps. There are, you know, on the Via de Conciliazione, there are, you know, banks that are out of stone.
Yes.
Stone seats, stone benches.
Yeah,
I'm sitting on the bench, watching it. There were a few homeless people living next to Santa Maria in Traspontina. And then there's what I heard is living an exorcist next to it. So there were a few people waiting for the exorcist too, which is quite nice to know. I didn't know that, but I saw it. And I heard that he's a good guy.
Mm-hmm.
And then we just waited there. And then we saw one of the homeless people carrying away her stuff from the front entrance. And so I thought, okay, it must be now a preparation. But God let us wait till the last Hail Mary was spoken. So
perfect.
I think it was very important for us.
Yeah, I know that spot. I probably sat on that very bench. I've been there before. I run more, there's all these rumors going around. I'd love to get your commentary. One rumor is that two seminarians were arrested for doing this. Another rumor is that a priest did this by himself. Another rumor is that men were a rich Roman or people in Rome paid gypsies to do. Have you heard these?
I heard all of them, and I think it's quite fun because, first of all, if they really arrested some seminarians and tried to do that too, fantastic. I would like to meet those seminarians.
Yeah.
If there was a priest trying to do it by himself, I would like to meet the priest too.
Yes.
But I have to admit, unfortunately, as boring as it sounds, in that morning we both did it and there was nobody around us. Only the guy sitting in the bench giving us spiritual help.
Yes, the guy praying the rosary.
And of course, many
who you can see in the shot, yeah. Okay, so here we go. You come in the church. There's the genuflection. There's the gentleman right there. He's praying the rosary. You walk around to his right. And then right there in the shot is this horrific – we haven't talked about it – this horrible poster of the woman nursing the piglet or the animal.
It's horrible. It's horrible. I saw it a few times because as I mentioned in my other video, which was published this morning here in Europe – I went into the church two times, once with my wife and once with a close friend of mine who is able to speak Portuguese to talk with the volunteers being there. And we asked them all about the post and they said, yeah, you see, that's exactly the integral ecology. They were living there really close to nature and so on. And you know, I tell them now something, if you're really close to nature, then you know something. You know that a piglet needs milk from a pig.
Yes, exactly.
That's the point. So this is not very close to nature, actually. Yeah. It is just a sign. It shows that in another way that this is purely wrong, what happens there.
Yes.
And I want to rip it down, I have to admit it. But, you know, I got five statues and I had a camera to hold and so on. It was not possible for me to rip it down again.
Yes.
And we thought about going inside the church again and then we thought, no, let's leave it the way we did it. It was already a big success,
right?
And we didn't want to overdo it.
Yes.
But of course, if this is still inside the church, I think it would be right and just to rip it out.
I do too.
Of course, the best thing would be if the parish priest rips it out. Yes. Because it's his church
or the exorcist. Yeah, this is A, quasi pornographic, and B, it's promoting the destruction of the distinction between human and beast.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's it.
All right, I'm going to keep rolling here. So you turn in and this, the altar is, it's littered with all kinds of things, trinkets. What kind of, it's hard for us to see because it's dark, but what were you seeing there on the altar?
As if you've seen the videos of the Vatican Garden Rituals and the Pachamama processions, yes. Then you see that there were these two both round cloths, I don't know, lying on the floor. They are there lying on the floor. And then around the altar, you see all the stuff they carried with the way of the cross, the Pachamama way of the cross. This is the stuff. So there are some, most of them are liberation theologists depicted there. Then there are some flags where everyone, you know, did a signature on it. So, you know, like a cool, I don't know, traveling flag where everyone said, I was here too, I don't know. And then there are a few little signs which explain to you certain problems of the Amazonian region around in the church. But in the chapels, and I have to say, in the chapels, there are two now. When I was first inside, there was only one main chapel filled with the pagan and other stuff. Mm-hmm. And the second one was nearly empty. Now both are full. Mm-hmm. And there was this kayak too. The boat.
Yes.
And of course it would be a fantastic symbol if we threw a boat where it belongs in the river. But unfortunately, I hadn't had the third hand to carry a boat.
Yes. Yeah, you needed like a shopping cart at this point.
I needed a truck.
Yeah, a truck. Exactly. Well, I mean, what did you think when you, I mean, is it, I didn't see it, but I mean, is it, this is an altar of Jesus Christ. This is where Catholic priests for decades and centuries stood every day offering the one sacrifice of the Mass. And it just seems very, to me, it seems very careless.
Of course it's careless. You see, there are many things which are completely wrong. If I look up the picture for a second, I can even tell you. There are some, I will send you the picture later, but here you see, these are the things which are now on the altar. They hang on the altar and they show two liberation theologists.
Yes.
It's really horrible. And it destroys the chapel. And here you see, again, what the poster we were talking about, where you see the lady nursing the pig. So I'm going to zoom in a little bit, just censor it for the small guys, for the young guys.
Yes.
So when we went into the church, it was, for us, really, I tell you, the feeling, if you as a Catholic enter a church and you see lying in the sanctuary of the side chapels, which especially we both as traditional Catholics know, were used nearly every day for celebrating a Mass in the past. Nowadays, unfortunately, not so often anymore. But within the sanctuary, there were tons of things which clearly do not belong there. First of all, let's put away the pagan things, because there were two categories. The first things are the pagan things, so the statues and all of that, and then political things. Most of them were purely political. And I told you before that I entered the church at the beginning of the synod and talked to the people there. They told us in our faces, I can always say this in front of everyone again, that we, as they about themselves, we are communists. Of course we are communists. And we think that it's very nice that these indigenous live together in a community where everybody is the same. Mm. So what they want now, they want those poor, probably very nice guys, the indigenous people, to be everything. They want them to be what we call in German, the eierlegende Wollmilchsau. So the animal which can everything, it can be everything. It is the communist paradise. It is the pagan paradise. It is ecology. It's the green paradise too. So these poor guys, humans as you and I am, and I think wonderful beings, of course, should live the dream of some posh bobos living in the cities of Europe and the United States, and they can watch them and say, "Now look, but down there they really understood it, and it's so fantastic. And now I'm going to do a trip there, and I will try to live that feeling, and I'm trying to smoke some special grasses with them and so on." You know, so it is an utopia, utopia. It's a utopia. It's not true. And inside these chapels, you see it. You see, first of all, it is really, I normally don't like the word, but it is really confusing, because you see so many different things. You see some priests, which turn out to be former missionaries and then liberation theologists, which then stopped celebrating Mass at many points. There were actually a few of them there depicted with pictures. You see the Pachamamas, you see this cloth lying around and so on. And then you have all the political things against the president of Brazil and so on. So it's very interesting. It's like a mixture of everything, of every leftist idea, with the additional point that now we publicly are pagans too. Yeah. So it's for me, it was really, really terrible. Really terrible.
It's also worth noting that we have a very strict code of architecture and liturgy. You don't put images of people on the altar who are not saints. This is forbidden. You cannot take a Catholic altar and put a statue of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or whomever, Martin Luther King Jr., someone that you respect. You can't just foist him onto the altars of the Catholic Church. We say when we canonize saints, he or she was raised to the altars.
Yes, we say
so that. You look at this image on the screen, and there's these, communist liberation theologians who have been essentially falsely canonized on this sacred altar of our Lord's sacrifice. It's sacrilegious and it's blasphemous. It has to be said.
Yes, I have nothing to add.
Yes, okay, I'm going to keep rolling it here. So the next part of this video, you kind of check out both chapels, and then you see that you enter in past the altar rail, and you begin to pick up, presumably, I'm guessing, the idols. Is that right?
Yes. When I was first entering the church, now 4 weeks ago, the idols were only in the first chapel, in the one I'm entering. But now 4 of the idols were in the second chapel. So I had to go first pick up them. I first picked up the one in the first chapel. Yeah. Then I went to the other side chapel and picked up the rest. And then I went out of the church.
Yes. So yes. In the video here, we see your arms are full. You have a lot of mamas. And then I love this. You genuflect with all the mamas in your hand. I don't know how you – there's the guy there. He's still praying the rosary. Did you ever make eye contact with this guy? Did he wink at you or say thumbs up or anything?
I know. I watched him and he – I don't want to lie about it. I don't know it anymore. But the only thing I know is he was not against us.
Yes.
He knew. Yes. I think he really understood what's going on. And he was just looking at me and continued praying, and he didn't look angry or sad and so on. I remember a little smile on his face, but maybe it's my imagination.
Okay. It's an interesting detail because when I watched that, I was thinking, who is that guy? He's there. And so then we see, leaving out from the sacristy, and you're on the street. And now on the street, you can see it's daytime. Just in that, and it 2 minutes time.
Yes.
The sun is out and you're walking on the street, and it looks to me in this video that you're actually walking away from the Tiber River. Am I wrong?
Yes. No, because we didn't want to have any fight.
Yes.
You know, we just wanted to do it as a clean operation. And there's normally some military passing and, even though I don't think anything would have happened because people normally don't care if it's not a scandal already. So we just went next to church. There's a little side alley. We went inside, behind the church, and then walked straightly to the Castel Sant'Angelo.
Yes. So what's the name of the street just the block behind that you walked on?
Yes, it's next to city wall. I right now don't remember the name.
Yeah, it's the one that has the wall that allows the Pope to escape to the river, correct?
Yes.
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 Yeah, for some reason I can't remember the name right now. But so you walked back away from the river through the alley.
Leonine Wall. It's the Wall of Leo.
Yeah, but the street has a different name, I thought.
Yes, the street has a different name. Yeah. Yes.
So you're walking here. You're in the alley. It's dark. Suddenly it gets dark, and then you're back in the sunshine. And yes. And by this point, you sort of rearranged. You've kind of cradled three of the Pacha idols. I showed this video to my family the next day, and my 6-year-old said, "Daddy, you can see the nipples. That's very bad." That was her. That was her moment of this isn't right. Right? This is not modest. This is not good. This is not in accord with Christian iconography. I mean,
no.
I know we have our images of Maria Lactans, where Our Lady is nursing our Lord, which are very good, right? Because this is the nourishment of the Savior.
And it's reverent.
And it's reverent, whereas this is not. So you've got them cradled. Now, a lot of people thought there were only three Pachas because of this part in the video, but I guess in your other hand, you have two more.
Yes, it was like this. I had three big patches and two small ones. And the small ones, as I carried the big ones like babies, because it was the easier way. And I didn't want to, it might sound wrong now to your ear, but please understand me. I didn't want them to carry them around like trash, because for me it seemed kind of wrong, because I wanted to keep the symbols clean. You know what I mean? It sounds a little bit strange now for you, but if I take a statue like that, it is, for me, it's not a holy thing. It's just carved wood, But because I don't want people to tell me I hate this. You know, I hate the other people. I hate all the ideas and so on. I don't hate them. I think they are wrong, and this is something different.
Right. So because I think you obviously knew you were going to throw them in the Tiber. They were going to be gone in 30 yes. seconds time.
Yes.
You just wanted to carry them there and just get it done.
I wanted to carry them there in the best way and then in a harsh way and then just get it done.
Yes. Just take out the trash.
Just take out the trash of the church.
Yes. Okay. So you're going here now. This is a great detail. I mean, I said on my channel, I've said to so many people, it's almost like you hired a professional director here because it begins in the dark, right? By the time you do it, it's light outside.
Yeah.
You're walking in a solemn way. You're not goofing off. You know, you're not being juvenile. There's a dignity to it. But then, and by the way, you could have gone by, you could have run up this street called St. Pius the X.
You
could have gone to the other bridge, which would have been, I think, a little bit geographically closer and done it there. Did you choose to go to Castle San Angelo on purpose?
Yes, we did. Yeah. Because, you know who is the leader of every fight? It's the Archangel Michael.
Yes.
And Archangel Michael stands on the Castel San Angelo looking down. And there's another point. You know that on the river, on the bridge between the Castel San Angelo and the old city of Rome, right. there you see angels carrying the signs of suffering of yes. our Lord and Savior. Yes. And as we think that our Lord and Savior suffers again, if pagan things are being done in his church, because every sin, as we know, hurts. Every sin is one piece of the suffering of our Lord and Savior. We thought it's a good symbol to throw them into Tiber, so to get away this bad thing from our Lord and Savior under the eyes of Saint Michael, our friend Saint Michael.
It's amazing.
This is
because it was Saint Michael who cast the devil from heaven.
Well, yeah, we know it. But I don't want to compare it too much because I think that St. Michael did a very big deal and we had only some wooden yes. statues, not the Lord of all evil fighting against us.
Right. Yes. And the name Michael was Hebrew. Mika'el, Hebrew. Who is like God? Who is like God? Yeah. Is Pachamama like God? No. So it's very appropriate. So here's the bridge. You can see these angels along the bridge. They hold the spear, the nails, the sponge, the Veronica veil. Help me out. What else do the angels hold up there?
Under the thorns too, or the nails, I think.
I think the crown of thorns. So yeah, each angel on the bridge is holding a part of the passion of Jesus.
Yes.
And then as you get onto the bridge, you look back and there in the middle is St. Peter's. The sun's coming up on St. Peter's. And, you know, I personally believe, and I've heard Bishop Athanasius Schneider say this, the church is in eclipse. And so I think we look forward with hope for the Son of Righteousness to spring up and rise once again in St. Peter's because it's a dark moment. So I like that moment. You got the Castle San Angelo, you have the shot of St. Peter's. And then proceeding, there's a red carpet. I thought that was interesting. There's a red carpet. Well, I've never seen that before. Have you?
No, I didn't. It must have been some celebration going on there.
Yeah. So our Lord rolled out the red carpet. There's also a guy who came by jogging.
Yes.
I wish he would have stopped. He was about to witness something interesting. And then you begin to set them on the railing of the bridge. One of them gets thrown in right away and then the other ones are lined up. What happened there? What's going on?
My friend got nervous and said, let's just put them now into the river. And I said, we have to celebrate this a little bit.
Yes.
I have to admit it. It was of course a great moment.
Yes.
And then we pushed them in one by one into the river. And you see, I think the best version is when I push in the last one. You can see the camera following it. But it was, you know, we did the action. The action was the main thing, and filming it was only the second most important thing. So It we could have done better films, but you know, it worked.
Yes. And so why did you film it? Were you worried that they would maybe deny it or they would just put out different Pachamamas?
Yeah, I think, you know, nowadays, if you say something and then, look, just think of it. If I would have said, we threw them in, they could have just said, no, you didn't.
Right.
That's
right.
One possibility. The other possibility is nobody cares. Actually, could also be a possibility. Just say, oh, some thieves stole the statues. Mm-hmm. And that's it, you know. So we wanted to film it to show the people that it is not about stealing something, taking away something. That's not the point. It is about bringing stuff which does not belong in the Catholic Church out of the Catholic Church. And especially, that's the reason we throw them into the Tiber. The Tiber has the big task to carry away trash and bad things from Rome and put them into the Mediterranean Sea. And it did, you know, it fulfilled his purpose.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
Now, on the video, many people have noted that you can see at the very end of the video, just flowing, one of the Pachas ended up on the foot of the bridge.
Yeah.
If you're looking on the screen now, on the left side of the camera, you'll see a Pacha. It didn't make it to the water. Did y'all notice that at the time or just later on?
No. I noticed that. But the problem is that I unfortunately, in my pocket, I didn't have a ladder, which was 10 meters long, so I couldn't climb down. It was not possible. It was a little bit stupid, but, you know, actually, it doesn't matter too much.
Yes, right. Yeah, the intent is there. Now, some people have said, why didn't you shatter them, take a baseball bat, burn them? Why didn't you go through more trouble to thoroughly deface them or destroy them? So I'd love for your thoughts on that, because that's been a question that's come around.
Yes, and I understand the question very well, very well. The point is that if you do things like that, first of all, you have to be very careful, because you always have to keep in your mind what the purpose of all of it is. The purpose was to get them out of the church. Throwing them into the Tiber fulfilled this purpose. If you know, if we would have done it in a bigger way, for example, burn them, as light them, or chop them down, and so on. First of all, everyone would come. There would be a big thing around it, and the only thing everyone would take care of is who are the guys who did it. Mm-hmm. And we didn't want them. We wanted to have the action in the middle. And we didn't have the possibilities to go there with a big canister of gas and burn them.
Right.
It's just not that easy.
Yeah, I mean, the police would have sure showed up if there was a bonfire. Yes. on the bridge. Yeah.
I think so too. Yeah. So the point is that even though I admit, if we would have had an army going with us, please chop them down, burn them. I think it's good actually to do that. But it was not our plan, because we try to fulfill what we have, what we planned, and not do a big show out of it.
Yeah, good.
Only two guys. Remember, we are only two guys.
Right.
It's not.
How did you feel afterwards? I mean, here in America, there was so much rejoicing. You know, I heard even in the halls of the Vatican, people would look at one another and say, splash, and start laughing. There's this deep Catholic sense that this was wrong. They went too far. They took their agenda and they pressed it against the first commandment, and they lost. It broke. There's too much tension. When this happened, once you saw them float away, what was your thought?
To be very honest, I was hungry.
So you just went and got a croissant and a espresso?
I was very nervous before. During doing it, I was not nervous. And afterwards, I felt like, ah, what a big relief. Now I'm hungry. Mm. And then going back to the place where we slept, we thought about what's going to happen now. How do we do it? Is everything okay? And then it was a very calm situation, because you know, that's what I tell you. It is. It was not a big thing. There was not a big show. There were not tons of people standing around. We had to run away. So we just walked through the wonderful streets of Rome in the early morning, the first birds singing, and it was really beautiful. We prayed. Then we came to the place where we slept, went there and start cutting the video. And after cutting the video, we packed our stuff, went to the airport, and had our first breakfast at the airport. And then we loaded up the video in Rome. And, you know, we loaded up two videos because we made a long and a short version. The long version had the purpose to show it, and the short version had a little bit the nicer filming and with the music and so on. So just that people get a feeling of what has been done. And we then uploaded this because we had two stops with the flight between the two flights. I have to admit, when we first recognized how big it is, when we were already sitting at the airport of Munich, going through our channel and reading the already more than 1,000 comments and articles from, at that point, German and Austrian and American and French and Italian and English media. So then we saw, okay, that's getting really big. And when we came back to Austria, after a day, our state television brought it. And we had it till now, we had it three times in our state television's media. I think it was one time on air and two times online. So then we really recognized how big this is. But so that's.
Were you worried? I mean, are you worried? Do you think that they'll press charges? Do you think, I mean, this, you've now revealed your face on the screen. People know your first and last name. Are you concerned? I mean, this is a big deal.
Of course I fought it through afterwards and before a little bit too. First of all, the most important thing I think we have as rules are the commandments of God. And the first commandment is not a chaos theory that this is on the first point. It is the most important one. So I think, as I think we did something which is a matter of the first commandment, God will give us the power and strength to stay anything through. But I think there won't be too much. I think they can of course try to sue us. We don't even know who. It can be first the Vatican police or the Roman police or some private person or REPAM, I don't know. And then the question is, what for they sue us? So it can be very delicate in the future. And I already looked out for an Italian lawyer, and I already have one who is ready to start. So let's just have a look. I'm actually very calm.
Good.
I think, you know, what can happen?
Right.
What can happen worse than going to hell? And I know that's not the point where I go to hell for.
Right. Right. Well, it's very courageous. I think people are, you know, I am, and I think others are rightly concerned. I mean, what does happen next? You know, I know that we have seen inside the Vatican walls vindictive activity. So how can we support you? Do we create GoFundMe? What is a way that, if something should happen, how can we help or support you? I know also, we didn't mention it before, but you've been very active in Austria in the pro-life movement, and very vocal. You're very well known there. So you do have already an apostolate, you have a ministry and all these things. So
yes, there are many, many different ways actually, but the first one is always, and I'd like to thank all the people who already did it to pray for us actually, because I read through the comments. I really, even though it sounds strange, but I tried to read every comment. And if someone was criticizing the action, I was really trying to think of his critique and try to see if it is important for us or not. And I have to say, the most important thing is the prayer. If it comes to support on this earth, it's of course another. We always are glad if there are people supporting us. I have a Verein, an organization. The Verein is the German word. An organization which is called the St. Boniface Institute. I just recently put it up because I thought that it is a good sign for the people to see that if they want fund this, they should not send me money directly, because that's not, you know, it's not about me and everything. But we try to create now a European network of people who, as soon as things like that come up, we point there, we show it, we stand up and we speak publicly about it. And if it is necessary, we will take action and we will do things like that again, maybe. But I don't know yet, but that's the idea. So we put up St. Boniface Institute, and it now has a badly made homepage, because we have the designer will help us now till Christmas to get it done in a very professional way. But it's already up. You can already subscribe and give us your email address so that we can inform you of anything happening. I'll try to use my YouTube account I created, which is called Michael del Buffalo. I explain why it's called like that afterwards. And I will publish a few videos more. So if you want to get to stay tuned on what happens here in Europe, we will provide the information. And if you want to give us a donation, then you can do that too, of course. But please, the most important thing is the prayer. The second most important thing is you have to stand up too. You have to be courageous too. And if there is someone in your country, in your diocese, who is courageous, support him. Go there, try to meet him, and try to really get a good network of Catholics working. It cannot be that we fight against each other. This is not possible. It's not possible. You cannot say, I'm pro-life, and this guy's pro-life too, but he likes this album of this certain band, and I don't listen to them normally, so this is an idiot, I don't want to work with him. And the time is over. We now have to really stand shoulder to shoulder and fight against the evil in the world, and there are many different aspects. If you think it's not in your possibility to go to the streets, then try to support it by read the independent Catholic media. Try to inform you well. Try to do, some subscribe to petitions and so on. There are many ways of fighting nowadays. And then, of course, that's the next step. Go out to the streets, join the March for Life, join the March for the Families, join every Catholic procession around you, which is reverend, only the reverend ones, please. Yes. And the Catholic, the real Catholic ones. So that's the main point. And if you think you can help in additionally by giving something, you are always free to do that. But I want to point out, it's not for me personally. It will come to this organization. And if something will happen, then yes, we are going to pay a lawyer with it, of course, and we can do that. But that's the situation. I might, because I heard in the United States it's better. I set up a Patreon page, and I will provide the link on the YouTube channel too. And very maybe good. I'll send it to you.
Yeah, it's very important. I think, about 65% of the people who watch my channel are American, the rest are around the world. And I've been at this for a number of years, and I have realized something that's very important and distinct. And that is, the European Catholic situation is much, much different than the American Catholic situation. I have learned over the years that in America, we have a lot more freedom and ability to network, publish, create videos, all these things in the Catholic, independent, more traditional media. We're able to do these things. We're able to have conferences. We were in Rome. We did the panel with, Michael Madd and LifeSite News and Church Militant, all these people, all these things coming together. And when I'm in Rome or I'm in Europe and I talk to people from Ireland and England and France and Spain and Portugal and Austria, they're thinking, how can we unite and make a response? And so I really hope, I mean, having done this, Alexander, is so bold, so courageous, it's an act of faith. I really hope that somehow this creates momentum and creates a movement on the European continent for y'all to do these kind of things. And hopefully it seems like the St. Boniface Institute, which is what you're calling, which is a great name, by the way, and a great patron, because, you know, Boniface is right in the heart of Europe, and he's at the intersection of the old evangelization and old paganism. And Europe is being flooded with neo-paganism and eco-theology. So something needs to be done. I mean, Rome is in Europe, people. We have to fight for Europe. We cannot write it off. So we need momentum there. We need soldiers. We need generals. We need fighters. And so, you know, when this thing happened, one of the first things I heard was it was two Americans that did it. Right? They just assumed, oh, it's some maverick, you know, cowboys, you know, rolled into town on their horses like John Wayne, you know, or
would have been cool, though. Would have been cool.
What's that?
Would have been cool.
Yeah, right.
Two Americans with hats and John Wayne style getting the lasso out. And
exactly. Get the punch out. But it's important that this was for Europe, by Europe. And we really, really need boots on the ground in Europe. Things are going to get worse. It's not just going to be in Rome. It's going to be on the altars all over Europe. It's going to be all over America. It's going to be all over the world. This will disseminate. So, I mean, Alexander, I know you're already praying about this. The thing is, but we need leadership. We need voices in Europe. I think at this moment, you're that face. You're the guy who went into the church at 7 o'clock after he prayed the rosary, picked up 5 potches, and put them in the Tiber River. We salute you. We thank you. And I just want to, I want to encourage everyone to support what you're doing and who this man is. I think your resume already to me is stunning as a man who came into the church, who's deeply involved in Catholicism in Austria, apparently the pro-life movement and the things that you've organized. And I know you're being humble about it, but I've looked into you and I've researched you. This is a good man, and I really do think we need to support him. I would encourage people to check out the St. Boniface Institute in America. I don't know exactly how all that works, but Patreon, however we can. I think they're going to come after you, Alexander. And yeah, it's not just going to be, you know, Italian police. It's going to be bishops, priests, media. They're going to come after you. So we need to rally around Alexander and the people he's working with and others like him who hopefully rise up to these challenges. This is a Maccabee moment. Alexander is a Maccabee. Let's support him. So, Alexander, thanks so much. I hope people just rally to you, lift you up, pray for you. When this happened, I said, whoever these guys are, everybody on my channel needs to pray a full rosary for these two guys. And that was like 90,000 people. So I hope you got 90,000 rosaries.
I most surely got them because believe me, it was God really helped us doing that. It was without any major problem. There was nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing. Just worked.
Yeah. It seemed to go flawless and no one was injured. No church property was damaged. I'm not counting idols as church property. Sorry.
No.
It went well. I think it was dignified and most of all, guess who it got the attention of? Francis, the Synod. I think it took a lot of wind out of their sails in the closing ceremonies for this embarrassing act for it to happen. And we also saw it was an opportunity for, you know, Cardinal Mueller went on EWTN and praised it. Cardinal Brandmiller praised it. Schneider praised it. I mean, we saw people come out and rally, even though we didn't know your name. We didn't know your face. We saw people come out and take a stand and say, idols in church is a step too far.
It is. It is a step too far. I'm very thankful that you said all the things. I think the most important matter about this European thing is that you as Americans and we as Europeans, we cannot let down the European tradition, which once has been the best culture on earth. I think the medieval times in Europe were the highest point the humanity ever got. It was really all the architecture, all the culture, all the songs, and I only talk about the cultural aspect. And if I then go into the church and I look at Saint Thomas and all the saints in the medieval time, and all the things happening, it is for me really fantastic. And maybe it sounds strange, but loads of these medieval structures are still left in Europe. They are empty normally now, and they are not used anymore. But give me the army, and I give you the possibility to use all of that again. I don't mean an army of guns right now. I mean mostly an army of Catholics standing next to each other, fighting the only thing which is worth fighting, the evil, the devil. So we are fighting the devil, and we do it out of love for the other humans. This is the idea. For me, love is not a hippie word. Love is something which needs sacrifice. If you love someone and you're not ready to sacrifice something for him, then you don't love him. It's that easy. Real love is always a sacrifice. And so if you really love the church, and if you really love what God gave us, and if you really love our Queen, the Saint Mary, the Mother of God, then you have to fight right now. You don't have any possibility not to fight as a Catholic, I think. And I'm very thankful that you do your fight in the United States. I watched now a few videos of you, of course, and I'm really happy. I'm very thankful. Really very thankful. So let's continue this fight and show them that there is a Catholic. There are Catholic troops standing outside the doors.
That's right.
And we want to be in charge again.
Yes. Well, okay. Amen to that. I don't have the links right now when we're recording this, but when this video goes up, I'm going to get all links from you for Boniface Institute, Patreon, Mikel del Buffalo, the website, all of these things, because I want everyone, listen to me, I want everyone who watches me to rally and help our European brethren. This is important. We are Catholic. We are universal. We need voices on east side of the Atlantic. We need voices in Latin America. We need voices in Asia, Africa. We must reclaim the sanctuary. Read 2 Maccabees. They came in and they took over the temple sanctuary, and it took men to rally together and to reclaim the sanctuary. Well, guess what? We're not Old Testament Jews. There's not just one temple in Jerusalem. There are temples all over earth, our cathedrals and our parishes, and everywhere we need to retake them for tradition, for orthodoxy, for the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, the one faith. And that's going to take people all over the earth. And let me tell you, ground zero is Europe. In particular, it's Rome. And this good man, Alexander, has taken a step of faith and hopefully sparked a revolution of sanctity, not a revolution of rebellion.
A counter-revolution.
A counter-revolution against the revolution of atheism, secularism, socialism, globalism, liberation theology, false ecology, feminism, and modernism, degradation of Catholic faith and morals. So our hats are off to you. We Americans salute you, my good Austrian friend. And you are welcome anytime back on my channel. And again, I ask everyone to go check out Alexander's channel and to support him in prayer and support him financially. I think he's going to need financial help. There's going to be a major counter resistance. We already saw this past week. I don't know if you saw it, Alexander, but IP addresses in the Vatican City tampering with my Wikipedia page.
Oh, yes.
And they weren't on public Wi-Fi. We've pinged that. We've done a lot of research. And it happened between midnight and 2 a.m. Rome time. So it was someone resident in the Vatican. They are going to do these things. You think they're going to do that to me, they're going to go after you 10 times. So let's rally again around our good friend Alexander. So any closing words before we pray and sign off?
Yes, maybe a prayer to the Archangel Michael.
Yes, Saint Mike. Do you know it in English?
No, I don't know it in English, but I can wait.
I think it'd be appropriate for you to say it in German then.
Yeah, I can. I can do
that. Let's do that. We'll close in prayer. This time we're going to do German, and
Very good.
Think it's fitting. And we'll all think of Castle San Angelo overseeing that bridge where this great moment in church history occurred. I leave it to you.
Und des Sohnes und des Heiligen Geistes. Amen. Heiliger Erzengel Michael, verteidige uns im Kampfe. Gegen die Bosheiten und die Nachstellungen des Teufels sei unser Schutz. Gott gebiete ihm, so bitten wir flehentlich. Du aber Fürst der himmlischen Herrscher, stürze den Satan und die anderen bösen Geister, die in der Welt umherziehen, um die Seelen zu verderben, durch die Kraft Gottes hinab in die Hölle. Amen. Und des Vaters und des Sohnes und des Heiligen Geistes. Amen.
Amen. Alexander, thank you for what you've done. We support you. We lift you up in prayer. I will add all the links below this to how to watch your channel and to support you financially and with prayers. Thank you very much, good sir. Godspeed.
Thank you very much, Taylor.
All right. And everyone, please subscribe, like the video, and share it on Facebook. We'd very much appreciate it. Till next time, God bless.